number two. Last Sunday morning, I read the first seven verses of this very chapter of how that Joseph and his espoused wife Mary, who was expecting a child at that time by having conceived of the Holy Ghost, how that they made their journey to a place called Bethlehem. They left Nazareth in the northern kingdom of Israel, up near the Galilee. And they made their way south to the city of Bethlehem for the purpose of registering for the taxation that was coming. But rather than me preaching about that journey, about the birth of Christ, or about the incarnation, I really used the journey that Joseph and Mary made as a thought for the sermon, how we are, each of us, journeying. And I titled the sermon last Sunday, A Journey Called Life. We're all traveling it today. I want to pick up where I left off last week and begin reading with the 8th verse of that same chapter, Luke chapter number 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I'm going to conclude the reading there from this chapter of Luke at this time. But in the 8th verse, I want you to notice that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock, and the Bible says by night. It was their responsibility, their job. They had the night shift, the midnight shift, and it was their job, while others were resting and while others were at home, comfortable in bed, asleep, it was their job to watch after the sheep and be sure that all was well out there in the sides of the hills and what have you. I imagine that some years ago, it was this very thought from the 8th verse that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and what happened? That a man by the name of Adolph Adams picked up his pen and he wrote these words. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt His worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and cloudless morn. Fall on your knees, oh hear the angel voices, oh night divine, oh night when Christ was born, oh night divine, oh night divine. And I thought the events of that night, surely divine. Amen. It was a special night. A night for the world to remember. Yet I imagine it was a night like all others in that time of the year in Israel. The Bible tells me that some 2,000 years ago when this happened, it was like a lot of other times, night after night after night. The evening sun had already begun to set, or maybe it had already gone down in the west, out over the Mediterranean Sea. The sky had begun to darken. Not day, nor night yet, but the sky had begun to darken, and the streets of Bethlehem that had been crowded all day with people coming from all around to carry out the decree that Augustus had made, Caesar Augustus had made, for taxation purposes and registration and census. The streets had been crowded all day, but now it seems like that men had made their way to various places of abode for the night. The stars were soon to come out, and I want you to notice something. Augustus Caesar had made a decree that every Hebrew man was to take a journey and go to their city of record, of lineage, of their birth, or their family's birth, and inasmuch as both Joseph and Mary, but Mary was not required to go, but both of them were of the lineage of David, and so Bethlehem was their city of registration, and so they made their way to Bethlehem, the city for registration. And I jotted something down. I did not want to forget it, but so I bring it to your attention. The decree that the Emperor of Rome made for the Jews to go to the various cities at this time, I want you to understand, it was not by happenstance. That was not just by coincidence. It was in the plan of God. Some 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah had said that there's coming a time when the Messiah is going to be born, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And now the Emperor of Rome, an ungodly nation, a godless nation that had nothing to do with God, seemingly loving God, but a man, a Roman leader, has made a decree at this specific time. Listen closely. I am confident that God had His hand in the whole thing. That particular night was planned. This is again my thinking. I believe that that night, that particular night was planned by the council meeting in the glory world, by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Trinity, way back yonder before the creation of this earth. Before the creation of man, before the creation of the earth, before the first foundation stone was laid for the foundation of the earth, I believe it was all planned in the plan of God at this time. Later on, Paul picked up his pen and he wrote something like this when he was writing to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We mentioned that in the Sunday school class this morning. And I stop here to pause for just a moment at this Christmas season. I thank God that He adopted me into His family. He did not have to. Dream I mentioned in the Sunday school class, He could have saved us without taking us into His family. But He desired for us to be His children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Brother, we've got something to rejoice about this morning. We are royalty. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are the sons of the Almighty God, the daughters of the Almighty God. Amen, amen. When the fullness of time came, Paul said, God sent forth the Son to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. Amen. Think about it. On that night in Bethlehem, the shop owners and the merchants of the city, they have made their last sale. They have now brought their merchandise inside. Many times in that day, the merchandise was outside, and the people going by would see and they'd stop and buy. They brought the merchandise in. They closed the shops. They counted up the receipts. Locked the door. Went home to be with the family. This night, when they arrived home, mealtime, evening mealtime, I can imagine as they were talking about the events of the day, how did things go in the shop, and at the close of the meal, Daddy would pick up the Word of God and he'd read some Scripture. And they would sit at a table and discuss the Scriptures. We don't have much time anymore. We're coming and going, and in such a hustle and bustle that people don't have much time around the table to sit and talk. I imagine, I don't know what the Father might have read on that night, but it might have been something like this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, even forever. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. They had read that, and they had read that, and they had read that, week after week, and month after month, around the table in the evening time. They would talk about it in the morning time when they woke up. They would talk about it during the daytime. But now, on this night, I like to think that when the daddy has gotten home from the shop, and they've eaten their meal, and he's read the scriptures, and he's read about the Messiah, and that is to come. Listen to what I say you now. Tell you right now, they had no idea what was taking place at that very moment. They did not know, as they were discussing what he had just read, as the Christians and the children were listening attentively and with reverence, as they had read about the coming Messiah. Without doubt, every generation, way back, had done this very same thing, and especially from the time of Daniel. I like to think of this. From Daniel's day, every night, every morning, they would pray for the Messiah to come. They were under dominion of the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans, and they didn't have their own governor, their own rulership. They were praying for the Messiah to come and bring deliverance. Messiah, one of their own, the Christ of glory, the promise, Messiah to come and lead them out of bondage or out of from under the hand and the thumb of some other government. They prayed and they prayed. But the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God set his side. Let me stop there for a moment. When God saw the wickedness of this earth and said, I'm going to send a flood, and said to Noah, righteous Noah, build an ark. When the fullness of time came, the ark was completed. And the flood came. When God was going to have a nation of His own, He did not have a people of His own from Adam all the way to the next 2,000 years. But God wanted a people of His own, and so when the fullness of time came, He called for Abraham to follow me, and I'm going to make you the father of the Hebrew nation. And I thought about when the time came when God saw down the road that Saul would disobey Him, and God had made him king of Israel, the first king, and God saw that He would deny him and disobey him. God sent Samuel to the household of Jesse to anoint the youngest son by the name of David. In the fullness of time, David became king, just like God said. Let me leave this with you. God is never late. How many times you have prayed for the Lord to come by and you feel like, why didn't you come, Lord? Where were you, Lord? Listen closely. He's been there all the time. When the fullness of time came, God sent His Son into this world to redeem you and me. And the Bible says that as they longed and prayed for this coming Messiah, for years and centuries they prayed, wanting Him to come. Little did they know what was taking place at that very moment in their town. Although it was no unknown to them that as they sat around that evening table and the daddy had read the scriptures and they were discussing about the Messiah at that very moment, God was fulfilling His promise to all of Israel. There was a man and his spouse wife by the name of Joseph and Mary, weary in their journey, that had made their way into the town of Bethlehem, and they had now arrived, and they were looking for a place to stay. But the Bible tells me, and I believe this, that none of those in the city understood what was going on. They did not realize, according to verse number 7, the town was filled with those that had come for this census time, this taxation, registration. And Luke says, as I read on in last Sunday, in the 7th verse, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Listen to these 10 words. Because there was no room for them in the inn. If I was preaching to an evangelistic service to a people, I would use that as a thought today. How sad No room for Jesus. No room for the Master. Months earlier, as Joseph was thinking about what he's going to do, he's heard that the lady that he's going to marry, she's a virgin. She's told him that. He believed that. Now he realizes that she's expecting a child. He doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He's praying, seeking God, and an angel of the Lord comes and lets him to know and says that she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph, that child that's conceived in Mary's womb, she is a virgin. That child's conceived of the Holy Ghost, a miracle like none has ever been. And I'm glad I can tell you this morning, out of my heart, I thank God for the miracle of the Incarnation. How sad that millions around the world have no room. The King of the ages, the event of the ages, the time had come. It was taking place in that very town at this very time. Prophecy was being fulfilled, and yet the people were unaware. The Incarnation was taking place. The Christ of glory was coming into the world at this very time. Jesus was coming in the form of man, and yet the people were unaware. And even though this was the event that they prayed for and longed for, that's all some of them have ever known. When I was born, my daddy was praying for the Messiah to come. Now I'm a daddy, and I'm praying for the Messiah to come. All these centuries and years had gone by, year after year after year, had come and gone. And he had not come, and now when he is being born in their town, they're unaware of what is taking place. And the sad part is, when he came, there was no room. The Apostle Paul, years later, or the Apostle John, years later, when he was writing the Revelation, he received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he got to the third chapter, writing what the Lord was telling him and showing him, he's written about the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis. Then he gets down to the Laodicean church, and as I study the Bible and you've studied the Bible, you realize that these seven churches represent the entire church age from the time that Jesus arose from the dead and then sent the Spirit of God into this world, and the church has had its foundation and its beginning until all of this time. These seven churches represent the church age, and when you get down to the last church, representing the last church age and the last days of the last church age, I see the church in America, 2011. Laodicea, church. They said, look at us. I've mentioned a man that was a member of our church in Glendale, Arizona. He got a job working at a different church as the janitor or whatever, caretaker. He said, Brother Jones, I want you to go with me. He took me to a certain church in town where he worked. A beautiful church like none other I'd ever seen. It was a Lutheran church. But he wanted me to see the structure, the beauty. And it wasn't amazing. You might have seen pictures of Phoenix. A lot of times it is in the pictures that they show of Phoenix, Arizona. A beauty. He took me inside a marble altar. It was tremendous. One throughout. But the tragedy is, as he continued to talk, the people were wrapped up in the church rather than being wrapped up in Jesus. Did you know, I believe a lot of things have happened in our generation, that a lot of people have their eyes on a building rather than their eyes on Him.
almost worship their denomination. And I'm not up against denomination. Just because we're an independent church does not make us any better than anyone else. But I want you to know, as I look around about, I see the Christian church of our day so much like the Laodicean church. They had so much, so much, so much. And yet in the eyes of God, so little. And today God is looking at us. He's looking at me. And we can testify to having a whole lot. But my prayer is, God, I know that you see us all. You see everything about us. We don't deceive you. Help us, God, to be what you want us to be. Help us to be that man or that woman that would be pleasing in your sight. Here is the Christ of glory. The Messiah being born, and the town doesn't know anything about it. At that very moment, Joseph and Mary are looking for a place. They found the place, finally. No room here, no room here, no room here, no room here. And finally, they decided to take whatever was offered. And this embarrasses me. To even have to tell the world that when the Christ came, the only place found for him was in a stable. I don't know if you have been around a farm very much. And I was not raised on a farm, but we always had a cow and some hogs and some chickens and whatever went with the rest that Daddy thought we ought to have. I might as well tell you this, and it's plain spoken. The stable was not the nicest place at 196 Beach Road, Fox Hill, Virginia. The property that we had, the house we had, whatever Daddy had, the stable wasn't the most nice place. And that's all they could find for the Son of God. And He was willing. God was willing. God the Father was willing that His Son would be born in a place such as that, so that you and I, who are in a place worse than that maybe, could be brought out of sin, out of the horrible pit. I don't know how it affects you. When I think about He who was in the beginning, He that spoke and the worlds came into existence, He that placed the stars in place, He that scooped out the oceans, made man. Now, the incarnation, and He comes as man into this world as a babe. And the only place available was in a stable, an animal stable. When I read what John said in the third chapter about the Laodicean church, the picture came to me. There was no room, the Bible said in that seventh verse of Luke chapter number 2. There was no room because there was no room for them in the inn. 10 words. Because there was no room for them in the inn. He was born in a stable. I read the 20th verse of the third chapter of Revelation. Jesus said these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open unto me, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me." You know what I'm saying? You know what John was saying? He's quoting Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Does anyone have room for me?" If we're not careful, Christmas will come and go, and we'll get caught up in so many things that we won't have time for Jesus. And He's knocking, saying, "Does anyone have room for me? Would anyone open your heart to me? Will anyone invite me in?"
And I thought about that as I was preparing the sermon this week. And I would like to say a thousand times a thousand and thousands of over, I'm glad that I opened my heart and invited him in. I have not been ashamed. I have not regretted that moment. Since February of 1955 until now, I have not regretted it one iota. I'm glad that I made room for Jesus. I've used my dad as illustration, but I'll use it again. 1937, my dad was driving a Model A or a Model T, and I don't know the difference. But it was a model. 1937, he bought a brand new Ford. And we had a cousin that lived in Buck Row. Living in Fox Hill, a cousin in Buck Row, attending church in Newport News. And I don't know which way I'm pointing, but somewhere. Newport News. And so we would go by and pick up Elbert and Kitty, his wife. At that time, there was Mama and Daddy and five children in a 37 Ford. And we picked up a grown man and his wife. Not very many months later, we picked up Elbert, Kitty, and Brenda, his daughter, baby daughter. Still, Mama, Daddy, Catherine, brother, me, Royce, and Jean. You suppose we had a car full? Somebody said, you've heard the saying. Someone else said, well, Brother Jones, you've got a whole lot of people there. Oh, the saying is, we've always got room for one more. I thought, not in this car. Let me leave this with you. I've reset it. I'm going to repeat it. I've never regretted making room for Jesus. He came into my heart when I opened the door, and I can testify this morning He still lives in my heart. I can sing, He abides, He abides, He abides. Hallelujah, He abides with me. Thank God, thank God, thank God. While the town people were asleep that night, and the Christ child was being born in the city, and many of them had no idea what was going on, and there was no room in the inn for them, I thought, my God, I'm glad, I'm glad, I'm glad that the day that I made room for you. And let me leave this with you today. Beginning with the third chapter of Genesis, God made the first promise that He's going to send the Messiah. Sin has come into the world. Satan has now invaded the mankind. And the man has fallen and failed. And God says, I'm going to send a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, He will be a Redeemer. He'll be your Savior. He will save you from your sins. I'm glad I can say this today. He does not save in sin. He saves us from sin. When you got saved, He delivered you from sin completely. All of your sins were forgiven. Amen, amen. And then as I go to the Bible, as God continued to bless and promise from the prophets, from Abraham, from Moses, from David, and from the others, promising there's a Messiah that is coming, and now the time has arrived, hallelujah, the promise of the face fulfilled, the Savior is born, and because of that we celebrate Christmas. We've come to the Christmas season, and it's all because of Him. I turned on Fox News about 3 years ago. I heard a man. He was an educated man. He had a lot of sense, book sense. And the more I listened to him, the more I realized he had very little Bible sense. He was an avowed atheist. He mocked people that believed God. He died this week. Eat up with cancer. Not an old man at all. I thought he didn't believe there's a God. Until one split second after he breathed his last breath. He's a believer today, but it's too late. He had no room for the God of the Bible. And now he died this week. How many have closed their heart, but I made a statement, and I'm going to wind down in a moment.
Christmas changes. Christmas changes its meaning to peoples over the years. You know what I'm talking about. When you were a youngster, you could hardly, it seemed like Christmas would never come. And when the day before Christmas, you couldn't sleep that night. The cannon went off at Fort Monroe at 5 or 5:20 or 5:30, and we were going to get up at that time. We were awake long enough, we could have gone and, if we knew how, we could have blown the cannon or whatever. We couldn't sleep. We were excited. We'd come downstairs and the gifts were there, whatever they were, small as they were, during the Depression. Not very much. Had a stocking. You got an apple and an orange and a tangerine. Maybe a tangerine. Not. I better leave that off. Maybe some nuts. One or two small gifts, and we were thrilled to death. We're excited. Nowadays, youngsters get more at Walmart on one trip to the grocery store than we did at Christmas time. We were excited. And the older you get, the excitement maybe was in the wrong place for us as youngsters. It was in the excitement of the gifts and what have you. Christmas time. But the older you get, it's not so much that as it is, if you're serving God, your thoughts about Him. It's a different time as you get older. Christmas is real. And I thought of all the stories in the Bible. The story of Jesus is the greatest story that's ever been told. We had one of the general officials come to our home and spend a week with us in California, and he was writing the life story of Jesus, the life of Christ. I believe the story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told. Being conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, not just a Jewish maiden, but a virgin, lived a sinless life, was a miracle worker, died a substitutionary death on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried in a borrowed tomb, arose the third day, was with His people for 40 days, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. One of these days, the shout is going forth, the trumpet is going to sound, and He's coming back for us. That's the greatest story in the world. And one of the greatest songwriters the church has ever known picked up a pen and she wrote, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard." What a story. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem's manger. And I'm going to close. I want you to remember what I tell you now. Jesus has been mocked and laughed at, made fun of, ridiculed. Christopher Hutchins, the man that I mentioned, an atheist that died this week. He mocked the Lord and mocked the Lord and mocked the Lord. But as we've come to the Christmas season, I want everyone to know that it really changed the course of history. The night that Jesus was born changed everything in this world. Even the calendar. The calendar before Jesus, we use the term B.C., before Christ. After Jesus' birth is another term that is used, but really, the dividing places when Jesus was born. They didn't realize the Savior was being born at that time, but I want you to know, it was right on time.
And it was God's plan, and it's changed the whole thinking of man. And as I close, my wife is coming to the piano. I am glad that it changed me. We're going to sing a chorus in a moment, but listen closely. There's not enough money in the world. You hear stories that the dollar is losing its value around the world, and the world is in a chaotic condition on the economy. The banks, a great bank in Europe, failed this week. And every time something like that happens, it has reverberations around the world. We're in a global economy. And they're telling you, buy gold, buy gold, buy gold, because America is printing more money than we know than we'll ever be able to pay back. We're borrowing more money than we can afford. We can't afford it. Economically, America and the world is in a hurt. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that when Jesus was born, it changed the course of history. And it changed my life. And I wouldn't go back to where I was for all the money in the world. All the gold, all the silver, everything that's out there, I wouldn't go back to where I was. I've got something better than gold. I've got something better than what this world offers. And I close today. If you're here without Christ, will you make room in your heart for Him? I used his name, Christopher Hitchens. I used his name because how that he was so bold in standing up to Christians and today lost forever. What a sad picture. Do you have room? And then if you're saved this morning, aren't you glad that you opened the door? Aren't you glad when he knocked and you opened and there he was and you said, come on in? Aren't you glad that he lives in your heart today? We're going to sing. We're going to pray together this Sunday. Before Christmas, will you stand together with me?